Good morning, church. I'm really excited to be sharing with you this morning. We are starting a new series, and I have some news to share as we start this morning. Now, I get the bonus of sharing news because I have to preach. This morning, I want to share with you that Jack and I have bought a house. I knew what you were thinking. We've got a photo here. We've bought a house. It's just gone through and settled this week. I should have left you on stage, Jack, to come and share with me. This is a small little townhouse in Botanic Ridge. We've had a lot going on for us this year, and around the middle of the year, we decided we might start to think about if we could maybe work towards purchasing a home where when we move on the other side of house sitting, we can move into something that is permanent, and we maybe never have to move again for at least 5 years, we're hoping anyway. So we get to move into this beautiful home at the end of November, and that's our exciting news for you today. I suppose the benefit is I get to share some stories, but I think this is a really fitting start to the new series because the way that we've always approached major decisions and the way that we approach this financial decision is that we have had to learn how to have our finances profoundly trusting in God. We've had to learn how to trust God. I didn't say that very well, did I? Trust God in our finances. If you know anything about us, you'll know that this is probably not just something good to say at church on a Sunday to really trust God, but this is something that we've really practiced through our marriage. We're coming to almost 3 years at the end of this month of being married. Generosity was one of the things that first attracted me to Jack compared to many of the other young men at the time. He was very good at giving his money away and blessing others. This is a pattern that I'm very grateful my parents instilled in me as a young person, and I feel that I've always had a very healthy relationship with money from the time I was 10, getting my $10 of allowance every week. I was taught how to put my 10% into a save jar and another 10% to the church, and I'd have $8 to spare for myself. But there have been times in our marriage so far where we've had the opportunity to say yes to things like missions and going to conferences and participating in ministry and serving and all of these wonderful things. And let me tell you that sometimes these things come at the expense of working and saving and putting money away. And I think what I want to get across as we start this morning is this great achievement that we're very proud of and we're very grateful to God for, that this is an achievement that we've had for this year, is that we haven't done this by learning how to be frugal or store up money for ourselves, nor is it a result of having a lot of money that we can store up. But in fact, this has been quite the opposite for us. Now, the treasure principle, this new series, is precisely this. And let me tell you the crux of this series. You can't take your treasures with you, but you can send them on ahead. Another way of saying this is considering, how can I use my treasures for things that have eternal value? This is the treasure principle. You know, we don't talk about money a lot here at Discover Church. If you've maybe been to some other churches, they might do a weekly tithes and offering or little mini sermon, if you like, each week. But we haven't done that here for over 12 months, I think. And this has been a decision that we've made to really make church more accessible to those who are seeking and interested in God, but perhaps don't know very much of God. And who knows that money can be a bit of a sensitive topic sometimes. Even as Christians, money can be a bit of a sensitive topic, and maybe some of you are squirming in your chair a little bit. You know, I think this is why they asked me maybe to open the series, because I have a friendly face and I'm going to come with a smile as I talk about this series this morning. But I really wanted to just encourage you that over the next 4 weeks, as we go into the treasure principle, and we're going to give you different keys on how to hold your money loosely and practice generosity as a believer of Jesus. But let me tell you that the treasure principle is about much more than just money. And if all that you hear over the next 4 weeks is money, then I think we're missing something. We're missing something that maybe the series has to say, or maybe something that God might want to say to you over these next 4 weeks. So I just wanted to encourage you just to keep your heart incredibly open to what God might want to say. And this morning, I'm going to just help to start make sense of what this principle is. How does that sound to everyone this morning? Does that sound good? Great. So you can't take your treasures with you, but you can send them on ahead. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal." Who's ever had a robbery? Home robbery, car robbery? Only a couple. Some, really sorry to hear that. I've had one too. Store up instead your treasures in heaven. Everyone say heaven. Where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. How many of you know that this verse is from one of Jesus' most famous sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, where he's teaching people how they might be able to live if they decide to be followers of the way, as it was known. And in the midst of this most famous sermon, he addresses our treasure. Now, treasure in this sense is not just things that we admire or have affection towards or things that are important, but it's really talking about your money, your wealth. And in those days, it would have been stones or grain as well. But this is the currency of the day, right? So this is the treasure. What this says to me is that out of all of the things that Jesus could have said in this most famous sermon, he positions money as incredibly important. We need money. We use money. Has anyone ever gone a week without spending? No. This is something that we use and is front and center of our minds in many ways. And what he says to us is that our treasure is not separate from following Jesus. Money and discipleship are very much closely linked. Jesus makes the point of cautioning, if you like, our affection or our grip on money. And 1 Timothy 6 says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." Not that money is evil, but the love of money, the affection of money. And this is what Jesus is addressing here. If you think about the first disciple to fall, it was Judas who betrayed Jesus for money. And he never even got to live to spend what he had received from that betrayal. He fell over the love of money. And this is what we're being cautioned about. As Christians, we're not against treasure. Jesus wasn't saying be against treasure, but we are reminded of our relationship with it. And this is what it is. It's temporary. Either you're going to leave it, or it's going to leave you. This is not a permanent relationship that we have. The problem that we're faced in with our society is that we can spend our whole lives accumulating things that ultimately cannot satisfy us. Is that true? To lay up for yourself or store up for yourself treasure on earth is therefore to doom yourself to a life of frustration and emptiness where we're always wanting more. And who knows that one of the biggest kind of cultural movements at the moment is consumerism and materialism. And we're going to unpack those over the next 4 weeks. So what's the alternative to this? Well, store your treasure in heaven. So first of all, we have to have a view towards eternity. If you have no concept of heaven, then how can we put our treasures there? And what's the point of putting our treasures there? We have to have a view of heaven. Colossians 3:2 says, think about the things of heaven, not about the things of earth. Now, I had to get my head around this a little bit this week, and I really wanted to do that well for you because it's the first part of this series. I think that the challenge, if we can just go back to the scripture, the challenge with this concept, store your treasure in heaven, is that treasure or money is a very real, literal, earthly thing that we're going to use here, right? I did a little bit of research this week and found it very interesting that some of the Egyptian pharaohs and princes, they actually, when they die, they were buried with all of their treasures, all of their wealth, because they believed that this would come with them, anything they were buried with would come with them into the afterlife. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't particularly believe in that. And so, therefore, money in a very real sense is just held to our earthly life here, and it's not coming with us. So then how does it make sense to store our treasures in heaven? Well, let me tell you what I came up with. Jesus is saying, take the resources that you've been given here and invest them into things that have eternal value. Now, we just heard a great story this morning about young people who have been impacted by this great series that we've come across and are using as a church. And we had parents and others in our community come in and bless them with a meal. Now, often these people paid for the meal themselves and were incredibly generous. Now, eating and sitting around a table is very literal, but the value that these young people have, they were fed, there was fellowship around the table, great conversations, we had more space to talk and ask questions and see how the teens were experiencing the Alpha because we were incredibly blessed. This is the eternal value. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So other things like investing into missionary, investing into the ministry of the church, putting into things that have eternal value, this is what it means to store your treasure in heaven. So what I notice is I think this is how the treasure principle reorients us to use our money for things that don't just have earthly value but have eternal value. Verse 21 said, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Let me tell you that when eternity and the kingdom of God becomes more valuable to us than what we can accumulate here on earth, we will start to hold our treasures very differently. And our affections towards money or our problems with money will start to fade in comparison to the peace and the assuredness that we have in God. Doesn't that sound good? So it follows that one of the responses to meeting Jesus, one of the responses to the gospel is generous giving. I want to take a little step back for a moment and just put the money conversation to the side. And I want us to consider our whole discipleship. Discipleship being our journey of following Jesus, becoming more like Jesus and growing and learning to do that with time. If we zoom out a little bit and even consider the three verses, it follows the pattern of before knowing Jesus, our encounter or our meeting with Jesus, and then life after Jesus. Are you following with me okay? Let's put the picture up and maybe this will make a little bit more sense. Cast your mind back before you met Jesus. Your life here was all that we had. This is not necessarily a bad thing. When we have a life here and this is all we need to live for, then that's all that we're living for. But this life here was anything in front of you, your successes, you were focused on your kids, maybe on your career, everything that you could build up on this life, this is what we were working towards. Is that right? Just got to cast your mind back with me. But then there was this moment maybe where you met Jesus. And maybe you're not there this morning, maybe you want to imagine that with me, or maybe you can ask a friend after the service what that experience is like. But there's a moment where we meet Jesus, and all of these things that we thought were important and wonderful and that we were working towards, they change. And all of a sudden, Jesus opens up something that might be more important or more wonderful about our lives that we've maybe never considered before. And part of this is that we get to consider not just this life, but eternity. and heaven and those things that have eternal value. So our discipleship is encompassed in these three verses in a sense. Because we've had an encounter with Jesus, our whole life has completely changed. And part of this is then also our finances. Let me share with you a great story in Luke where giving is a first response to Jesus. We'll flick to the scripture. In Luke 19, 1-10, you're welcome to read along on your Bible if you'd like to. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region and he had become very rich. Some of you might be familiar with this story this morning. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." What do we notice in this scripture? Can you see the pattern before the meeting and then after Jesus? Zacchaeus had money in the front and center of his mind. He was a tax collector, naturally. I suppose if you're working with money, you kind of have to. Is anyone here a business owner or a financial planner, brokers? No, we're not very smart in this room, are we? smart in other ways, okay. So if you work with money, you're going to be thinking about money. And we read also that he was very rich and he enjoyed being very rich. I myself would enjoy being very rich. You know, I'll be honest with you, money's been a bit front and center in my mind these past few weeks as we've been paying a deposit and getting our home insurance started and all the things that come with buying a house. For many of you, I think sometimes money may also come front and center in a temporary kind of way. Maybe you've also bought a house. Maybe you're selling a house, or maybe there are other reasons. But for others, it may perhaps not be so temporary. And I was praying this week, and I just felt that there were maybe two kinds of different people in the room that I felt God wanted to speak to and this series might hit hearts for this morning. The first one is any kind of person where wealth gives a sense of security. For some here, there may be comfortability in money, no troubles, if you like. Comfortability in finances is perhaps what you've come to experience and know. I know that I had that experience as a young person too, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what I felt is that maybe there's not much yet consideration of eternity and how to live and give generously in such a way that considers that eternal value. The second is maybe that for many more of you, there's no peace in finances. And there's anxiety or worry or concern. And so it feels impossible maybe to practice generosity or even kind of do the things that you'd like to do with generosity or with the church or even with your own family and your own kids. I think it's worth noting here too that many of you are incredibly generous. Jack and I have been on the receiving end of generosity many times. And so maybe this isn't an uncomfortable topic particularly. And if that's you, then we would love to hear from you this series. So let us know how you've gotten to that position with God. You know, here's the thing. it may be controversial to talk about money in a church, but when following Jesus, money is one of the clearest places where attachment will reveal itself. If you're attached to money and trying to follow Jesus at the same time, it's going to crop up and pop up in your heart at some time. And here what we see is that Zacchaeus also has this experience where his attachment to money is now being countered by his experience of meeting Jesus. Now, I don't know if Jesus said something that's not in Scripture. I don't know necessarily if there was something else going on in this conversation, but it seems to me that Zacchaeus had a really internal heart shift. Remember, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Something in his heart changed when Jesus called him out of that tree and came into his home and said that you are incredibly valuable and I see you, and it doesn't matter what you've done in your life, but I will be there for you and salvation is for you. And Zacchaeus received this message and it totally shifted his heart. Not only did it stay in his heart, but he had a response to Jesus. And that we read was generous giving. And he gave the people back, the people he had cheated, he gave them back their money. And he also gave money away to the poor, is what it says. There was generous giving. You know what? There was no hesitation here. There was no wrestle. There was no money series to help convince him. This was just a genuine shift of his heart. And this is what this is all about. Money and discipleship are not separated because Jesus totally comes and transforms our heart. Think of all the things that have changed since you've met Jesus, if that's been your experience. All the things in your life, in maybe your health, in your prayer, in the way that you work or relate with your kids or relate with your friends, things change. Isn't that true? And so naturally it follows that this is another area that might also have a shift to be made. A great comparison for Zacchaeus, and I'm not going to go into this morning, but a great comparison is the story of the rich young ruler. He also was a man like Zacchaeus with possessions, with treasure, and he was confronted. He asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, sell everything that you have and give it away." And what do we know about this man? Well, he walked away sad. And he didn't make that decision to follow Jesus. There's a different response that we can have when Jesus confronts our attachments to the things of this world, including finances. Money and discipleship cannot be separated. Is this making sense this morning? Great. Briefly, I just want to share with you one of the keys to the treasure principle, just to help it make a little bit more sense in everyday life. And then we're going to finish this morning's service with a time of communion, where we're going to consider not what we can give, but really what has been given to us. The foundation of all giving to God, whether it's money or anything else, is the understanding of Christian stewardship. Everyone say stewardship. Thank you. This is the idea that God owns everything and we simply manage what he has entrusted to us. Now, if you're a parent or a grandparent in the room, you probably understand this concept maybe better than anyone else. Everything that your kids has, where does it come from? Your hard-earned money, is that right? It's come from you. A friend gave me this analogy throughout the week. Let's consider that you have just finished a sport on maybe a Saturday or Sunday, and you're deciding to go out for a cheeky Macca's treat. Anyone do a cheeky Macca's treat after kids' sport? Does anyone play kids' sport here? Any kids? No? Some? So you've taken your kids out to Macca's for a little treat after sport or maybe whatever else, and you've got your kids in front of you and they've ordered a Happy Meal or McSmart Meal or whatever's on the menu these days, I don't really know. But you see them and they're eating their meal and you say to them, as the parent, you say, "Hey, honey, would you mind if Daddy got some of your fries? And your first kid kind of looks up at you with their little evil eyes, right? And they hold those chips a little bit tighter. And you are not getting any of those chips, am I right? They start eating them a bit quicker, and you're not getting any of those. So you look to the next child. For the purposes of this activity, we all have three children here this morning. The second child, and you say, well, would you mind if I had some of your fries? And the child kind of looks down at the fries and looks back up and makes eye contact with you and looks down at the fries again and takes a couple out and puts them into your hands and then quickly starts eating the rest of their chips before you can get a hold of them. So that one's better, right? You're more inclined to take them to McDonald's, is that right? The third child, just imagine you have a third child if you need to. The third child, you say the same thing. And you guys probably pick up where I'm going with this scenario here. And you say, would you mind if I had some fries? And the child looks at you, looks down at the chips, and with a big smile, gives the chips back to you. Did you see that coming in the scenario? That third child was the oldest child. We know they're the most responsible child, the ones that would share the most with their parents. Is that right? It's definitely not the youngest child. This silly example is the relationship that we have with our Father in heaven. And this is the idea of Christian stewardship. God is the owner, and we are the stewards. Everything that we have primarily is not ours, but it has come from God first. So God is the owner of all things, and man owns nothing. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If God is the creator of heaven and earth, then doesn't it naturally follow that he owns everything in heaven and on earth? Whoever owns anything has the authority over that possession and is able to do whatever he wills with it. Right? You might say to your kids, maybe you're back home from Macca's now, and you say, clean your room. Well, you clean your room because I said to clean your room. Honey, I need you to go to school today. You can't stay home anymore. I need you to go to school because I said go to school. Right, there's something about managing kids and looking after our family where if you're the parent, you just kind of have the say-so, right? The final word. That's what it was like in my family growing up. The parent just has the final word. Maybe you explain a little bit more that their education's important or having a clean room is great and means they get some extra lollies after school or something. But this is the concept. This is our relationship with God. It's what he wills, not what we will. I want to make it clear that to own is not to control. God will not ask you to do something where he's not going to be there with you for it or something that you're not able to do. He's only going to give you to do what you can handle. He's a loving God. In the same way that you might be a loving parent or a loving grandparent this morning towards your kids, you only ask them to do something with love. This is our relationship with God. And so God is the owner and man is the steward. Randy Alcorn in his book, The Treasure Principle, says a steward manages assets for the owner's benefit. The steward carries no sense of entitlement to the assets that he manages. It's his job to find out what the owner wants done with his assets and then carry out his will. When we were renting, there were many things that we had to fix up in the home before we were able to move out. And let me tell you, it was incredibly annoying. We had to scrub that oven like 8 times before they would tick it off and let us go. But we were just renters. It was someone else's home. Stewardship, as a steward, there's a responsibility and an accountability to God, the ultimate owner. The things that are in our possession, we're looking after for our true owner, our Father in heaven. And Randy in his book says that there's 5 major possessions that all believers and unbelievers are responsible and accountable for before the Lord. Now, I don't have a slide for this, but I think you'll find this makes a lot of sense, and especially if you're taking notes this morning. The first major possession is our life. God has graciously given us a life here to live. This is a gift from God. The second possession is our time. We all have an allotted number of hours that we will have on this earth. I think this one is particularly relevant with all of the technology kind of revolution that we're having, and maybe thinking maybe a little bit more carefully about how we're spending our time. The third is our talents. These are the gifts that have been given to us by God. Fourth is our possessions. These are maybe material possessions, maybe as a house. You might put your kids in this category too. There's something that's been entrusted to you. It's not your life, but someone else's life. And the fifth is our finances, what God has given us to labor for. You know, when Jack and I were deciding to purchase a home, we looked at maybe 12, 13 more, 20 different properties. We actually started our search all the way out at Lang Lang and kind of Cooey Rup area. I don't know if anyone monitors the market, but out there it's a little bit cheaper for a better value of your land size, if you like. And so we kind of started our search out there, but gradually we came back inwards, because one thing that I just couldn't shake was that if we are going to put down our roots permanently, which we're incredibly excited to do, this has to be a decision that we make not by ourselves, but we have to have some advice from, you know, the big guy in heaven. Because wherever we put our roots down, we want it to be a place where we can meet people around us and form a bit of community and maybe be in proximity to our church, so that if we are sharing the good news with the people that we meet, we have somewhere where we can invite them to. And that was one of our considerations in purchasing our home. It was something that we couldn't get away from, and that's why we're just around the corner from where the new church site is. And if you know anything about this church, that's part of our vision, right? We want to reach and meet the people, the 500,000 around Casey and Frankston. So naturally, we wanted to be in Casey and Frankston. You know, your home, your kids, everything that we have, this is a trust from the Lord. And we have to start here with this consideration when we're thinking about any decision that we make with our finances. Because every person will one day give an account for their life before God. And wouldn't it be great to stand before God as a faithful servant to what he has given us, and to have used the things that we have here in this earth for things that have eternal value. I want to do that. If God owns everything and we're his stewards, then giving is primarily about giving what already belongs to God. And I just want to start to finish this morning, before we move into communion, with a way that we might be able to give generously. Now, this is one way, not the only way, to practice generous giving. But like I said at the start, we don't talk about money a lot here in this church often. And so maybe it's not in front of mind, giving to the church. But our church has many generous families and individuals that have given for many years. And this is one practice in Christianity that reorients our affections, remember, back to the heart, reorients our affections and our relationship with money. And so we have three action points, if you like. This is one way you can give, three action points of how you might be able to give as a result of this series. The first one is that if you are not giving, and right here I'm talking about giving to ministry, giving to the church, if you're not giving, we want to present an opportunity to begin giving regularly, where we're giving back to God what he's already given us anyway, And the idea here is to build the habit of putting God first, rather than seeing maybe if we have enough or if there's extra in the budget. To give regularly is putting God first, not just in other parts of our life, but also our finances. And so you may want to start. Maybe you've never thought about this before. Maybe this is something that's completely new to you. Maybe you want to start with just an intentional, consistent giving over these next 4 weeks. Maybe you're a teenager and you've heard about money and giving to the church. Maybe you've got your first job, or maybe you get a bit of pocket money. Maybe that's something that you might want to consider as well. I think it's not just for the adults, but how might we all be able to consider how we put God first? The second is, if giving a small amount, so let's say you're already contributing something or practicing this practice of giving, is to give 10%. 10% is considered a tithe. This was a practice of worship in the Old Testament that Jesus time and time again affirms in the New Testament. I'll make it really clear that Jesus is not really interested in a mechanical 10% giving while our hearts remain unchanged. But this principle here is one that he affirms constantly and suggests as a way to give generously. Pastor Andrew is going to talk a little bit more about what tithe is next week. I've left that to him to explain. But this might be an amount that you might consider working towards. And then if giving 10%, then perhaps there's a chance to increase a little bit more. Now, Pastor Andrew will hit on this, but tithes and offering are different things. So offering is something like maybe giving to our missionaries that we talk about occasionally in a church that are overseas and we contribute towards. Maybe it's something like the Youth Alpha and coming and cooking a meal. I know the kids' church does a lot of activities and have a lot of games at the back. Maybe there's some generous giving or offering to participate in some of these things or other ministries in the church. You know, I was talking to Pastor Andrew this week and he reminded me that a lot of people in our church actually put aside in their budget initially a generosity budget. This is something that Jack and I have practiced, but we're probably not the best at budgeting. Our generosity budget tends to overflow what we've maybe put aside for. But a lot of people do that from the outset. And there's an amount there so you can take someone out for coffee or do whatever else it might be. But there's something sitting there. And so maybe that's something that you'd like to consider working towards through this series. Now, we've talked a lot about giving to God, but I really just wanted to finish this morning with remembering everything that has been given to us. And these two things are separate. God didn't give everything so that we could give everything. He just gave everything freely out of his incredible love for us. And so we're going to have a time this morning of communion, just to pause and consider this and take money out of our mind for a second so we can just focus back on Jesus who gave everything.